examples of how the Israelites, how the people of Judah, especially in the prophets, how they lived. We can take good examples. We can take bad examples from them. We can see the nature of man and how he is and kind of the cycles that he goes through and how he serves God. He doesn't serve God. We see the nature of God. How does God work? How does God rule this earth? We learn a lot from the Old Testament, especially from the prophets. And in the prophets, we see especially the cycle. Cycle of the Israelites, how they serve God, they plead to God, He helps them. And then we see them turn from God. And we see them start serving idols. We see them intermarrying with other nations. We see God get upset. We see God get angry. And then they cry out to God, where, you know, God sends this destruction, sends this captivity on them. He delivers them. Because He is still their ruler. They are still His people. And He still loves them. He still wants what's best for the Israelites. And it's, you know, I read through the prophets or through 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles. And I think to myself sometimes, no TV show or movie could produce more drama than the Old Testament produced. And, you know, it's so intriguing to read through it. And just to see, you know, you're kind of rooting for them. And then they mess up again. And they mess up again. And you just keep thinking, what are they thinking? You know, we know because God had done so much for the Jews. From the time that, even when they were in Egypt, He delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. He did so much for them. And yet they turned their back on Him. And we just kind of think about how in the world could these people turn their backs on God for what He has done for them. And yet, like I said, they were still His chosen people. They were still His nation, who His Savior, His Son, our Savior, was going to come through. And I can't think of a better word to describe it. I don't think conflict describes it best, but this kind of creates a conflict between God, between His judgment, how He has to punish those who disobey Him, but also His mercy and His love. And we see this kind of working in the book of Jeremiah. And so this evening we're going to look through Jeremiah and we're going to see the judgment and the mercy of God throughout this book. And, you know, He couldn't completely destroy Israel or Judah as much as He may have wanted to. And that's when we see His mercy work, just like in the scripture reading that Josh read for us. And the elders asked me to maybe preach on one of the prophets this summer. And so Dwayne and I decided that I would take Jeremiah, kind of like what he's been doing so far this year. And as in our the yearly Bible reading, we started in Jeremiah. And I think we got through about chapter 6 or 7 this past week. And so hopefully this kind of sets the stage for what we can expect. And as we get to these verses, these passages that we look at this evening, you know, in our reading with our families, we can see them and we can make a lot of application from them. And so we're going to look at this these two traits that seem to be completely opposite, but that they work together. See, God's judgment, His mercy in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to look at the problem that Judah had at this time. We're going to look at God's response. And then finally, we're going to say, how can we learn from this? How can we learn from the Israelites, the Jews, and from the book of Jeremiah? Make application for today. It's good to see this number out. I meant to say this morning, whenever Dwayne announced last Sunday that I was going to be preaching both services, I think about 8 new names came on the people who were going to be out of town after that service. But it's good to see this number. There's a few visitors, and we're thankful for your presence. I invite you all to open up and to follow along in your Bibles. We're going to be staying mostly in Jeremiah up until the very last part of the lesson. So if you want to follow along in Jeremiah, we're going to be doing quite a few readings from the book. And also put in another plug before we get into our lesson. Vacation Bible School is this week. And last year, I had a great time being around the children and leading singing and teaching them. And so if you have children, if you know of people you may live around that have kids, we start at 9:30 tomorrow morning. And we go all 5 days and looking at the rooms and about the different things that we're going to do. I'm really excited because I think it's going to be a great week. And I think us adults can take a lot from it as well. So looking forward to that as well. As we get into the lesson tonight, I want to first look at the problem. And I talked about this morning, I like looking at problems and solutions. So we're going to look at the problem first and see what was wrong. What was wrong with the nation of Judah at this time? You know, we can all, I think, read through Jeremiah and see there was a big problem. they were very wicked, and they were not making God very happy at all during this time. And even after a reign of a good king who kind of turned the Jews back around to serving God, we see very quickly they go right back to serving those idols. They go right back to turning their back on God. But Manasseh, who was King Josiah's grandfather, he was pretty immoral. This was before the time of Jeremiah. And he was extremely immoral, serving idols helping turn the Israelites away. And then at the end of his life, remember, he humbles himself. And, he tears down all the idols and all the images and the places where they were worshiping these idols. And he does his best to turn Judah back around. But right after that, Ammon, his son, becomes king. And he's worse than Manasseh was. And he turns Judah right back. They're following what the king does, following the king's lead, and he goes right back to serving idols. So Judah, once again, going back to turning their back on God. And in fact, Ammon was so evil, his own servants rose up and killed him. I think that shows, that right there shows how terrible of a person he was. But then Josiah comes, and this is when Jeremiah starts to have his prophecies during the end of the reign of Josiah. And Josiah, we see, he turns the people back. That's when he reads the law once again. And the people turn back. They start serving God. They once again follow the lead of this king. Thankfully, this king is good. He fears God. And then Jeremiah prophesies during the reign of Jehoiakim. And then Zedekiah, who ruled over the people in Judah, they had just a small kingdom left over. Who still remained in Jerusalem and in Judah. But once Jehoiakim becomes king, he doesn't have a fear for God, and they go right back to serving idols once again. So a few passages that kind of show this problem of serving idols, of turning their backs on God. The first one is in Jeremiah 1 in verse 16. At the end of that verse, God says, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. And then in Jeremiah 3, in verses 6 through 10, God, once again explains what Judah has done to make him so upset. Starting in verse 6 of Jeremiah 3. Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. Not even the example of Israel could change the people living in Judah. In Jeremiah 8, all the passages that I'll put up on the screen, we're not going to read every single one of them, but they are passages that I kind of looked at. And if you want to write them down and look at them as we go through our reading for the next few weeks, you certainly can. In Jeremiah 8, in verses 5 and 6, why then has this people Jerusalem turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, like a horse charging into battle. In verse 8, how can you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what kind of wisdom do they have? And then in verse 12, the first part of verse 12, and God says, were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. You see, the people did not have a regard for God. They had forgotten God, and really they had chosen to forget God. In other words, they had rejected God. They didn't have a sensitivity for what He said. They didn't really care about what He said, it seems like. They saw the example of Israel and what she had done, and they didn't even take that to heart. They continued to be just like she was, continuing to serve those idols, continuing to turn themselves and commit themselves to what God calls stones and trees, or these images that they built from their hands. Judah had let the wicked nations around them influence them, and then the kings Most of the kings of Judah just continued to lead those people further and further away from God. And at this point, they were pretty close to the point of no return. But that wasn't the only problem that Judah had. You know, idolatry wasn't the only problem that they had. In Jeremiah chapter 20, and in verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah 20, verses 1 and 2. When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten, and he put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. So they're ridiculing and kind of persecuting God's chosen messenger. And then what does Jeremiah say they had done to him in the first part of verse 7? Jeremiah says, I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. So they were rejecting God's messenger, who he had sent. In Jeremiah 26, verses 7 through 11, Jeremiah declares this message to the people, and they want him killed. They want Jeremiah killed for what he told them. Everything he told them was just what God was telling him to say. But the people wanted Jeremiah killed because he told them the truth. And Jeremiah 36, I want to read this passage. It'll be a little lengthy. But I think this really kind of shows us just how immoral and just how the lack of reverence that Judah had for God. Jeremiah 36, and we're going to read verses 5 through 7 first. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am restricted. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. Also you shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from their cities. Perhaps the supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. So Jeremiah sends Baruch off, and he reads these words that the Lord has told Jeremiah, what he's going to do to Judah. And, you know, the people are fearful. And then we also see he reads it to the king's people, the king's closest men. And they are fearful. And they say, you need to go read this to King Jehoiakim. So he takes it. They take the scroll into the king. Starting in verse 20, we see what happens. So they went to the king in the court. But they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elisha the scribe. And they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi out to the scroll to get the scroll, and he took of it and came to the chamber of Elishama the scribe. And Jehudi read it to the king, as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, with a fire burning in the brazier before him. So we get to that verse and we think, well, there's a reason why we see this fire mentioned here in verse 22. It's probably not a good reason, because what does the king do? Verse 23, when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. And then the king sends his men out and says, go find Baruch and go find Jeremiah. And you know, God hides them. God takes care of them. But the king hears what God said. The judgment that he had proclaimed on Judah, he cuts it with a knife and throws it into the fire. You know, think about if we read the Bible to somebody and their response was cutting it up and throwing it into a fire. Even in today's society, that would be pretty bold for them to do. And even those who don't really have much of a care for God would still think that was a little harsh to do. But this king has no regard for God. He has no reverence or respect for God. He cuts that scroll up and tosses it into the fire. In Jeremiah 43, in verses 1 through 4, that's when Jeremiah goes and warns the people who were giving their dedication to Egypt. And he was telling them, you know, God's going to proclaim judgment on Egypt. You know, you better watch what you're doing. And it says, you know, the Lord had sent Jeremiah to Egypt. And yet these people basically said what Satan had told Eve, that you will surely not die. He's not going to do that to us. You know, Jeremiah, what you're telling is a lie. You're not telling the truth. Even though we all know Jeremiah was telling the truth. He was telling the people what God had instructed him to tell them. You see, these people of Judah rejected Jeremiah. They rejected God's chosen messenger, God's chosen prophet, who was using Jeremiah to try and speak to these people. They persecuted Jeremiah. They humiliated Jeremiah. They tried to cause him to be fearful of men, for they were out to get him. They were out to kill him. And really, what were these people doing? What were the people of Judah, who were they really rejecting? They were rejecting God. They were openly and they were blatantly rejecting God. The God who had done so much for their nation. The God who had done so much for them. See, the nation of Judah was still God's nation, but they were so far away from God. But you know, we look out and we can see our nation in some ways being like this as well. Rejecting God, having a lack of reverence, a lack of respect for God. And we see characteristics in our nation just like we see in Jeremiah. And yeah, a lesson to take from Jeremiah is that he never stopped proclaiming God's message. No matter how fearful he may have been, no matter how discouraging it may have been to be rejected and humiliated. And we didn't read the part where he was thrown into that cistern and covered in mud and they had to get him out before he starved and starved to death. No, Jeremiah kept proclaiming the word of God. He didn't let men discourage him from doing his job. So will we be like Jeremiah and continue to proclaim God's message? Because a great example of courage and faith we can take from them. But you know, we're focused on the problem. The problem that Judah had. They openly and blatantly rejected their Creator, their Maker, and really their Savior, who had gotten them out of so many different troubles. So what was God's response to Judah's actions? Well, I think God had no other option but first to cast judgment on the people of Judah. We see a few examples, a few passages in Jeremiah that I've just picked out tonight that we can see the judgment God's going to proclaim on them. In Jeremiah chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, we won't read these two verses, but God is basically saying, repent or else. Saying, turn back to me or else you're not going to like the consequences of what I'm going to do to you. In Jeremiah 5, in verses 14 through 19, we will read these few verses. Because God doesn't beat around the bush here. You know, He does not sugarcoat what He's going to do to these people. His people. Think about the anger that God must have had for them. In Jeremiah 5, we'll start in verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it will consume them. Behold, I am bringing a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open grave. All of them are mighty men. Verse 17 especially, they will devour your harvest and your food. They will devour your sons and daughters. They will devour your flocks and your herds. They will devour your vines and your fig trees. They will demolish the sword with fortified cities in which you trust. In verse 19, it shall come about when they say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? Then you shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you will serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Couldn't get much more graphic than that. God is saying they are going to make your lives miserable. And notice, God made sure to tell Judah why He was punishing them. Now, God didn't leave any unanswered questions as to why Judah was getting punished, why they were being taken captive. God made sure to let them know, because you have served foreign gods that aren't your God, you're going to serve a king who doesn't speak your language. You're going to serve people who don't do the things that you do. You're going to serve people who don't like you. People who don't have a concern for your well-being. See, God warned about judgment and calamity that would come upon Judah because they didn't follow Him. And He had no other option but to do this. You know, you think about God also warned about other nations at the end of Jeremiah who were also going to be judged, who were also going to have calamity brought upon them. And why was this? Well, it's because they oppressed His people. It's because they didn't have a regard for God either. But you know, God, like I said earlier, He didn't have a choice. Because God is so perfect, because He loves mankind, because He loved Judah so much, when they turned their back on Him, when they forgot what He had done for them, He had no other option but to cast judgment on them, but to punish them like he said, he was going to punish them. See, God had done so much for the Israelites throughout their history. And we think, you know, while the book of Jeremiah isn't chronological, it's not exactly goes from the beginning to the end, it's chronological. You know, think about in the reign of Josiah, the people read the book of the law that they hadn't read in years. And so they saw what God had done for for their nation all the way back to when he brought them out of Egypt. And here just a few years later, many of these people probably heard that law being read. And they turn back to God. And then they completely go away from him. You know, they probably deserved much worse than what God gave to them. That destruction that God had come upon them, they probably deserved a lot worse. To hear what he had done for them, what he had done for their ancestors, and then to completely reject him, to turn their back on him, to have no reverence and no respect for him. However, God also was merciful on Judah. See, his judgment was not the only thing that we see in Jeremiah, because we also see his love, we also see his concern for them, we also see his mercy for these people. See, at the end of the day, these were still God's children. They were still his chosen nation, and he still loved them, and he still had that promise that he had made to them to bring their Savior and our Savior through them. We see a few passages in Jeremiah that illustrate this mercy that God had on his people. In Jeremiah chapter 23, in verses 3 through 8, God says, "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king, and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name, by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt,' but, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I had driven them. Then they will live on their own soil.'" We see the mercy of God, and that yes, he was going to cause judgment and destruction to come upon Judah. He's also going to deliver them. He's going to deliver them out of Babylon whenever they capture them. He's also going to deliver all of mankind whenever he sends Jesus to this earth, his righteous branch, to die for their sins, for our sins. In Jeremiah 24, we see the comparison of the good figs and the rotten figs. And those good figs are that good remnant. The ones who were still serving God, who still dedicated themselves to God, he said he's going to use them. He's going to take them and make them his own. And he's going to use them for his work. In Jeremiah 29, what Josh read for us, we won't read it again, but we see that passage that is very popular. But God is telling the people of Judah, he says, "I'm going to bring you back. I have a plan for you. And that plan is not for evil, but it's for good." He says, if you turn back to me, then I will take care of you. Then I will move closer to you. That mercy, giving them something to look forward to. In Jeremiah 30, we see that he promised to bring them once again. He promised to bring them back to the land which he had given their fathers. And then Jeremiah 31, we will read a few verses from here. He's talking about the mourning of Israel and Judah that's going to be turned to joy. It's going to be turned to gladness. In Jeremiah 31 and in verse 3, "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. Again you will take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. Again you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The planters will plant and will enjoy them. There will be a day when watchmen on the hills of Ephraim will call out, "Arise, and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God."'" In verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, 'He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who is stronger than he. They will come and shout for joy on the height of Zion, and they will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd, and their life will, and their life will be like a watered garden, and they will never languish again. And then verses 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord, and they will return from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children will return to their territory. God extending His mercy, His grace, His love to Judah once again. But notice, who is it extended to? It's extended to those who had first humbled themselves. It extended to those who had first turned themselves back to God and away from serving those idols, from serving those things that men had made. You see, this humbling had to be done before Judah received God's mercy. And we'll look in a couple minutes and see that it's no different today. The humbling, the turning to God has to be done before we receive His mercy and that everlasting love that He gives to us. See, God still loved Judah, even when they openly and blatantly rejected Him. Even when they had been so wicked, God still loved them. He still was merciful towards them. He still had compassion. And we see many times the word everlasting. His love, His mercy was everlasting for His people. And everlasting means that it's still going on today, doesn't it? And it's never going to end. He promised those who obey Him protection and safety and deliverance in the future. Perhaps the greatest display of His mercy was sending Jesus, the righteous branch of David, through these people, through this lineage, and to save them and to save us from our sins. See, God's mercy, amidst all the destruction, all the captivity, all the judgment that He had proclaimed on them, God's mercy gave Judah something positive to look forward to. And He made sure that they knew that they had to do something first. If they repented and turned back, they would receive that mercy. You see, we see these two, you know, kind of conflicting characteristics. Conflicting is not the right word, but I can't think of anything better. The judgment and the mercy of God. God is perfect. God hates sin, and He does not like it whenever His creation sins against Him. Whenever they reject what He has told us to do, His commandments, when they reject Him. And so there is no other option for God but to punish those who are openly living in unrepented sin. However, God is also so loving and so merciful to all of mankind. He will always protect His people if they obey Him. He will always have His arms wide open, ready to take back those who are willing to come back to Him and turn their lives to Him. And see, God has the perfect amount of both of these traits. He has the perfect amount of judgment, and He knows exactly when to use it. He has the perfect amount of mercy. He knows exactly when to use that. So really, those two traits are not conflicting with God. They may be conflicting with humans, but not with God, because He knows exactly when and how to use both of those. And we see these two traits illustrated really well in Jeremiah, but they are still existent today. You see, today is no different. God may not work in the same exact way as He worked in Jeremiah, but we still know that He possesses these two traits, these two characteristics. In John chapter 5, and in verse 30, Jesus is talking, and Jesus is saying, He's talking about how He can't do anything on His own initiative in John chapter 5. And notice what He says about His judgment. He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Just meaning right, meaning perfect, meaning fair. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. We see this characteristic of God also in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 21, Peter is talking about Jesus and what He went through. He says in verse 22 that He committed no sin, and when He was ridiculed, out of His mouth came nothing that shouldn't have come out. He committed no sin, no deceit. And in verse 23, He says, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him or to God. And how is God explained here? How is He described? To Him who judges righteously. See, God judges. He judges a righteous, a just, a perfect judgment. He may not judge by sending a country into captivity for 70 years. He may not judge by sending a prophet to tell us exactly what's going to happen, you know, in a few years or in a few weeks. But God still judges. And He still will punish those who do not obey Him. He's still going to punish those who reject Him. But God also still has mercy. He still has compassion. James talks about this in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5 and in verse 11, James says, "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." You know, God is still the same today. He is still the same today as He was in Jeremiah, as He was in Isaiah, as He was in Genesis. He still is a righteous judge. He still will judge all of us for what we have done. He still will punish those who have rejected Him, but He is still full of compassion. He is still merciful to those who turn back to Him. He will still protect His people if they are putting Him first. You know, and while God is still the same, really society is no different today either. Today is no different with God, and it's no different with society, because society is still immoral like Judah was. Society is still serving other gods and other images like they did back in Jeremiah's time. Society still rejects God, just like they did in Jeremiah's time. And I think it's so important that we don't focus on just one of these traits. We can't let ourselves be convinced that God only punishes and that God is only one of judgment. We can't let ourselves be convinced that God is only the God of love and mercy and compassion. And we see both of those extremes today. They want to say God only is love. He's not going to punish, but God only punishes and He doesn't show love to anybody. See, God, like we said, we see in Jeremiah the perfect example. God has the perfect amount of both traits. He is both traits. He's not one and the other. You know, God's judgment, God's going to judge everyone. We are promised of that. We can't escape it. We can't get around it. We can't sneak by it. Everyone will be judged. We will be judged. We will all be judged according to what we have done while living on this earth. He has warned us over and over through His Word about this judgment, just like He did in Jeremiah's time. Many are not going to heed that warning, just like many didn't heed the warning in Jeremiah's time. And this judgment will be just, it'll be righteous, just like it was in Jeremiah's time. It's no different. But God is also full of mercy. And He first demonstrated this to us by sending His Son to be rejected and be ridiculed and be reviled for our sins. And we don't deserve it. We've rejected God. We've been an enemy of His at one time. And yet we see His mercy and His compassion, and that He did that for us. And as if that wasn't enough, He continues to show us compassion and mercy today. This mercy allows us to be forgiven of our sins if we repent, if we turn back to God, just like if they turned back to God in Jeremiah's time. We are promised that He will take us back and that He will forgive us of our sins. See, this mercy of God, it does not just take us out of Babylon, out of Babylonian captivity after 70 years. This mercy of God allows us to live with Him in all eternity, in paradise, one day, if we do our part, just like He said in the book of Jeremiah. You see, we need to learn from the example of Israel. We need to learn from the example of Judah. Throughout the prophets, also throughout the book of Jeremiah, we must listen to God's commands. We must strive to please Him. We must be putting God first. And the desire to please God, the desire to live with Him for all eternity, must be what drives us to follow His will, to turn away from the idols, to turn away from the false images that the world wants us to worship, wants us to give our devotion to turn fully to God, to give our whole devotion to God, to put Him first in our lives. See, if we don't, we're not going to experience 70 years of captivity like Judah experienced, because our destruction is going to be far worse than what Judah had to go through. If we don't turn to God, if we don't turn our backs on the cares, the worries, the things of this world that are so prevalent around us today, then our destruction, it's promised to be a lot worse than what God told Judah their destruction would be. See, there are so many great lessons that we can learn from the book of Jeremiah. And as we read through this book throughout the next several weeks, let's see God's judgment, but also His mercy, and see the characteristics of God so that we can learn from that book that may be challenging to understand. We can see who God is through the book of Jeremiah, and we can get a better sense of who we are serving so that we can work on pleasing Him more and more today. You see, when there is a problem with God's creation serving other gods, He has to punish them. That punishment may not be right now. It may not be in 10 years. It may be on Judgment Day. But He has no other choice because He is perfect. Just like we see He had to punish His creation, His chosen nation, when they served other gods, when they turned their backs on Him. But we also know that He is going to forgive us of our sins if we turn to Him. That His grace and His mercy, that's what's going to get us into heaven. But we have to do our part. And we have to make sure that we are doing all we can to serve God, to put Him first, to turn away from those things the world wants us to serve. See, and the traits that we see of God are no different in today's time. Society is no different. So let's take a lesson from the book of Jeremiah. And let's be turning towards God and heeding His words, His pleas today. If you are not a Christian, He is pleading with you. He's pleading with you tonight, this afternoon, to become a follower of His. To put Him first in your life. And the first way that we can put Him first is to become a child of His. To become a part of His chosen nation, His spiritual nation. Take advantage of that sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Have your sins washed away. Be buried with Him in baptism and start living a life as God's child. If you are a Christian, you need the prayers, the strength, the encouragement of the congregation. We are here willing to help you, to pray with you, to pray for you. If you need to have any need, we ask that you would please come forward and make it known as we stand and ask.
And the sinner shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for the day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? For the judgment day.